deserving of all praise, brothers and sisters, and I magnify him, the one eternal God, in the trinity of his blessed and sacred persons. I'm thankful for the privilege of being with you once again. God's goodness to me to grant me to be back here at Word of Life. And I'm glad as well for the good report from the pastors in their absence. Generally when I'm here, both of the elders are here with us, and I appreciate their presence when I am here in that way, but I'm glad for the opportunity God's given me to be able to cover today, as God has them on his business down in South America, in Ecuador. What a blessing it is to know that open door God's given them. I want to say, as we think of this day, the third Sunday of January, I want to say, June, excuse me. Y'all didn't know it was January, did you? The third Sunday of June, I want to say Happy Father's Day to those who are fathers among us. And I'm glad for God's goodness to me and giving me the privilege to be the father of the six children he's given me. And I'm going to do something this morning that I don't normally do. And that is, I'm going to sing a song. Yeah, who said uh-oh? I heard that. Pastor Paul's not here. I know if he were here, he'd probably say, don't do that. But this song is a song about being a father. Many of you may be familiar, or some maybe at least, with Steve and Annie Chapman from the past. Well, back in our years in York in 90 to 95, Terry and I had the privilege of going over to Lancaster Bible College when the Chapmans were there. Presented a concert, greatly enjoyed it. And after the concert, we got to talk a little bit with the two of them. And Terry asked him if they had the music for Tools, a song that Steve Chapman had written for fathers. Well, he said, no, I don't. So Steve made me a copy that night, wrote it down, put the guitar chords on it. And I said, well, since you did it, brother, could you sign it? So he signed it at the bottom for me. But anyway, I'm going to try to sing this song because I believe it has a good message for fathers. And I guess if it just crashes and burns, I'll stop. But I hope it won't do that. But if you would listen to the words, I believe they are very good words to think about this Father's Day. If you are a father, you are a builder, and your children will become what you've made. Please do your best, and please don't forget, God gave you the tools for the trade. He gave you eyes to see where your child might go wrong, and feet to lead them safely home, hands to hold their hands, and lips to say, I love you. If you are a father, you are a builder, and your children will become what you've made. Please do your best, and please don't forget, God gave you the tools for the trade. He gave you He gave you arms to hold them when they are afraid, and time to wait until they're calm. Ears to hear between the lines, tears to cry when they're gone. And your knees are for playing, and they're also for praying that God will watch over the child. And in those times when you can't say it, but they still need to hear it, you can say, I love you with your smile. If you are a father, you are a builder, and your children will become what you've made. Please do your best, and please don't forget, God gave you the tools for the trade. Great song from Steve. Welcome. Thank you. Great start. No more. That's a great song written by our brother Steve Chapman, and one that meant a lot to me in those years when I was a younger father, but still, as I reflect on them, great lyrics that he put together for us. And I want you to notice the bulletin this morning, if you would, brothers and sisters, if you picked one up. If you didn't, grab one as you go out. But there is a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that's on the front of the bulletin cover. And it's to that portion of God's word this morning I'd like to direct your attention. Since it's Father's Day, I'd like for us to have a message particularly focused on that. And in as much as the Lord has directed our elders to speak on the home, this may be a good installment just to look ahead to that series the Lord is going to give you through them in the ministry of the word. But I'd like to ask you to turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd like to read the whole of that chapter in your hearing as God speaks through Moses on the plains of Moab as the children of Israel are about to cross the Jordan and go into the land of promise. So God wants by Moses' lips, Moses, remember, will not be going with them because of the rebellion that he and Aaron engaged in, not setting the Lord apart as holy there when they were to speak to the rock, and instead Moses struck the rock. God said, "You'll not enter." Aaron has already died, went up to Mount Hor with Moses and Eleazar, and the garments of the priesthood were taken from Aaron, put on his son Eleazar, and Moses and Eleazar came down the mountain and left Aaron there because the Lord took him. But then now Moses is about to die, so God gives this extended sermon that really is what the book of Deuteronomy is. I would encourage you to read it in one sitting if you can, and then tell your preacher he preached long. Because it's a long message. Now, there may have been installments, obviously, but God is communicating to his people things that he wants to know them to know as they are to go into the land of promise. We're going to read this chapter together, God willing. If you would just follow along as I read aloud in your copies of God's Word, if you would follow along silently and carefully. Again, Deuteronomy 6:1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. May our God add his blessing today to the reading, the hearing of his word, and may we be the beneficiaries of this word of truth. Let's pray together again, please. Father, we bow our heads and unite our hearts once again before you in the name of thy worthy Son. Father, we are grateful for him and the privilege of coming near to you in his name. Father, as we do, we ask thy blessing now upon thy word. We pray that you would do what you alone are able to do in granting us, Lord, your mercies, your kindness, your blessing in hearing and reading and living the word of truth. Father, I pray that you would be gracious to us this day. Father, be gracious to our brothers who labor in thy word in Ecuador. Pour out thy spirit on the congregations, we pray. And we ask you, Father, to glorify the Lord Jesus in that way. In his name we ask, amen. Well, as we look to the word of God this morning, by way of a title, I'd give you this: the best thing a father can do for his children. And if you want to, we could give a second title. I'd give you this: All in the Family. Of course, not the sitcom of the 70s with Archie Bunker and Edith and Meathead and Gloria, you know. No, All in the Family in a different way here. As we look at the Word of God this morning, I'm going to be thinking primarily from this passage about words to fathers, and yet there's application for every believer here with regard to what we'll say. Something that every one of us could take, even if we're not parents or whatever capacity we may be in a family, we could benefit from the Word of God. But allow me, if I may, to mention something by way of my title. When Terry and I were living in Guilford County near Greensboro back in the 80s, I was pastoring a church there. There was a restaurant in Greensboro we sometimes went to. Went to a little bit after that, but not as much because we weren't living in that immediate area. But the restaurant was called Habel's Hearth. It was over near the campus of UNC Greensboro. And as you walked into the restaurant, there was a plaque on the outside of the restaurant at that door that said this: the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother and take her out to eat at Habel's Hearth Restaurant. Now, that's great advertising, if you ask me. The restaurant's no longer around, so I can't tell you to go get their good blue plate special. It was good, I'm telling you. But I want us to do a little take on that plaque. I think there's truth to what is said. The best thing a father can do for his children is love their mother. But it's got to be even bigger than that. It's got to be even wider than that. If that's all a father does for his children, he's fallen short of what the Spirit of God says here in these words of Deuteronomy 6, in which, as Moses presents to Israel the Lord's demands and the Lord's commands, and he tells them what responsibilities are theirs if they're about to enter that land of promise for conquest and possession. As they're to do that, God speaks specifically of the responsibility that parents, fathers have. Now, I want us to consider that, and as we do, there's a lot in these words, granted, and I know some of you are probably worried because sometimes I can take a verse or two and preach 45 minutes, and you're wondering, what's he going to do with over 20 verses? I'm not going to keep you as long. What I'm going to do is try to thread these verses around three thoughts that I believe stand out in the words of Deuteronomy 6. And they do speak in a real way of the best thing the father could do for his children, or the best thing anybody could do in their lives. And in this way, we could see how all in the family can come to know by the grace of God and the will of God, God's good blessing. As Israel stood at the threshold of entering the promised land, one thing Deuteronomy warns them of in this extended Moses. Deuteronomy, many of you remember, Deuteronomia in Greek, it is literally in Greek, second law. And it's basically a second giving of the law as Israel stood, having wandered in the wilderness, now in that 40th year, they're about to enter the land of promise. And God gives this sermon through Moses as a second edition of the law for their benefit. And as he does that, he warns them throughout the book of Deuteronomy, not only of enemies without, as they're to go in to try to conquer the land, he warns them as well of enemies within. And though the landscape has changed tremendously from that time of almost 3,500 years ago, it's still the same with regard to the battle for us, brothers and sisters. Enemies without, but they're enemies within as well that we've got to be careful of as believers. And while there's not a quid pro quo, an exact carryover of all the things that are mentioned here, for many of us in the church this day, there's a lot of application that we can see. So that said, let's look together, brothers and sisters, to think about the three things that we want you to consider. The first of those things that I would present, and by the way, all of the things that we'll speak of tonight, this morning, speak about really covenant obedience, the kind of obedience that God wanted his people to present, to manifest, to evidence under the covenant. And so we think about that with regard to ourselves too. And I want us to begin by thinking of the foundation of that obedience. And that is communion or conversion. And this is the product of regeneration. That is, it's the result of God's regenerating grace. Obedience will never be rendered that pleases God from the flesh. It can't happen because by nature, you and I, or as Acts 2 says in the King James Version, Peter speaks to those listening to him on the day of Pentecost, and he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, the Greek verb is maybe better, be saved, but I love that word untoward because it speaks of what we are by nature. If you're toward someone, you're facing them. But if you're untoward, you're not facing them. And by nature, that's what we are with relation to God. We're an untoward generation. And that kind of person, that kind of generation can never yield the fruit of righteousness. That's why there's got to be a work of God. Now, throughout Deuteronomy 6, the reality of a right relationship with God is stressed. If you would notice it as we read the words there in chapter 6, the opening words, let me just give you a quick verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Drop to verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God speaks here of the fear of the Lord. That is something that men are directed to, people are directed to here, the fear of the Lord. Drop down with me as well, if you would, to what God says in verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Again, the idea of the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 24, God says again, Moses records, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Three times in this chapter, the fear of the Lord's mentioned. What do we mean by that? What does the Spirit of God mean in using that phrase, that term, fear of the Lord? When it's used, it speaks of a proper regard for an understanding of who God is, a recognition of who he is as the eternal God. I am Father, Son, and Spirit. And out of that regard and recognition, there flows a reverence, a proper and due respect for who He is, that then becomes a control in my life, that guides and governs my conduct. Now the problem is, brothers and sisters, by nature, as it says in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, and Paul again mentions in Romans 3, for us as sinners, there is no fear of God before our eyes. In other words, the very thing that is the foundation of God being honored in our lives is something none of us can render. That's total inability. That's the reality of depravity. I can't fear because there's no fear of God before my eyes. According to those words as well, Psalm 14, Psalm 53 and Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after God. That means then if I'm going to do this, it's going to have to be the result of His work in me. Now let me point that out in another way. Look at what God says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Notice there what is called the Shema. Because that's how it begins in verse 4. Shema in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel. That's the word Shema in Hebrew, is the word hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And this is another, if you will, aspect. This is another corollary of what it is to fear the Lord. It's to love Him. It's to love Him in a whole soul, wholehearted, whole-lived way. Because you see, the God of Scripture, the God who's our Creator, the God who's revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures, He is, as Mr. Edwards pointed out, Jonathan Edwards, He's the most lovable being of all that exist. And yet, there we got blinders on. As with humanity, blinders that cause us not to see His loveliness. Instead, we're haters of God by nature and enemies of God by nature. And the only thing that can change that, brothers and sisters, as Mr. Toplady said it so well in the hymn this morning, we sang, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. It's going to be grace if you and I come to love and fear Him. And I want you to see how Moses himself speaks of that to Israel later in the book of Deuteronomy, please. Notice the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep your place, please, at chapter 6. But notice what the Spirit of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in what is commonly recognized by a lot of Bible students and scholars as the Palestinian covenant. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 as He speaks of renewed dealings and mercy to Israel. If you will notice verse 5, but it's verse 6 that I particularly want to lift before you. Verse 5 speaks of God's kind mercy, yet future for Israel, we understand. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now listen to verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Here we read about a work that God says He's going to do in Israel, which will bring them to love Him. And that work that Israel needs is a work that every son and daughter of Adam need in order to love the living God. You see, there's a foreskin of unbelief. There's a foreskin of hatred. There's a foreskin of enmity over our hearts toward God. And the only way that you and I, by grace, can come to love Him is if God cuts away in regeneration, in the new birth, He cuts away that unbelief. He cuts away that foreskin. And the result of that is He circumcises the heart, we come to love Him. We come to see something of the beauty of the Lord our God. And we want that beauty. We want that one. We want to lay hold of Him. We want to know Him. We realize that without Him, We're missing what life's all about. We realize, as we've mentioned many times, I believe before to you, from Jeremiah 2:13, we realize that all we've been drinking from is broken cisterns that can hold no water. We've been drinking dust. Now we found out that he's the fountain of living waters, and we want to drink from him. That's that work of regeneration, the work of the Spirit of God that is brought about by God's grace. Because by nature, I ask you to go to Deuteronomy 30, go back with me to chapter 6. And as you make your way to chapter 6, just jump back to verse 29 of chapter 5 for a minute, please. We probably should have read this before we read Deuteronomy 30, but that's okay. Maybe Deuteronomy 5:29 will make better sense since you've read 30. But notice verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. God speaks this about Israel. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. In other words, the reality is we don't have the heart to fear him. And the only way it can happen is if God in grace gives it. And that's why the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the reality. And that's what Deuteronomy 6 is speaking of, brothers and sisters, as God speaks of that recognition of who he is. And how it is that they will be able to walk in his commandments because they fear him and love him. Brothers and sisters, as we think of that reality with regard to fathers, if we would be the father we would be, if we would be the father we ought to be, the reality is I must know the living God. I must love him. I must fear him. I must walk in that fear because I can't lead my children there if I've never been. And that's a reality that so many face today in our country. We see homes that are in disarray, so many because the father knows nothing of the grace of God or the God of grace. D.L. Moody tells the story in his ministry of a woman who was a believer, her husband unconverted, and one Sunday night in Chicago, there where Mr. Moody was from, the winter night, cold and snowy, the wife asked her husband, "Will you go with me to service tonight?" He said, "No, I'm going to the bar." And he stepped out the door, and as he went out the door of his home, he heard something behind him. He turned around and saw his son following him. And he said, "What are you doing, boy?" He said, "I'm following your footsteps, Dad." And of course, he was doing that literally. There was snow, fresh snow on the ground. And that little boy was taking big steps for him to try to make sure that his feet landed in Dad's footsteps. When his dad heard that statement, "I'm following in your footsteps, Dad," his heart was struck, though. He thought, "Where am I going? I'm going to the bar. Where's my son following me?" He's following me to the bar. And that night, that mother felt her hand on her shoulder at service as her husband told her to slip over. He gave his heart to Christ that evening. Where are we leading them? You see, I can't lead them to Christ if I've not been to Calvary myself. Yes, mercy there was great and grace was free. Yeah, that's right. But if I've not tasted of that mercy, if I've not received the forgiveness of my sins through Christ, how can I rightly point them to it? How can I direct them to the pardoning mercy that Jesus Christ has shown through his cross work, brothers and sisters? Well, let me ask you, if you would, now to go on with me to that second point we want to think on and focus on, brothers and sisters. We think about communion or conversion, that is, the reality of conversion and what it leads to in the communion that we know with God, fellowship with him. But now, if we could, let's consider consistency. Second thought of something that, again, I think is threaded through this chapter. Something that we see again and again in Deuteronomy 6. And here we see the focus on covenant obedience that speaks of the practice of the redeemed. That is, the practice that marks those who are genuinely the Lord's. And it's seen, we could just about read the whole chapter again in one sense, to see the focus. Go back with me to verse 1. It sets the stage. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And then it says that thou mightest fear the Lord to keep all his statutes and his commandments. Verse 2, which I command thee. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe or guard to do it, that it may be well with thee. It speaks of the verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. On it goes throughout this chapter, and really throughout the book of Deuteronomy, again and again, God is telling his people as they're about to enter the land of promise, take my word and live it out. Take my commandments and walk in them. Keep my statutes. Do my judgments. Honor my testimonies. It's just throughout the book. Why? Because God wants his people to be a people who are consistently marked by obedience to his word, by a practice that shows that they are indeed the redeemed of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's something that ties in with what we saw in that first point. The fear of the Lord, genuine fear of the Lord, proper regard for recognition of who he is that leads to reverence, will result in obedience. Now, will it be perfect obedience? All of us know it will not be. But thank God, there'll be a new bent. There'll be a new tenor to our lives if we've experienced conversion, if we've experienced his regenerating grace. Life isn't what it was. Even though we may not be perfect, there's a saving change that's been wrought because of the grace of God. And that leads to this, which is, as we think about those verses we've read, what it says concerning the obeying of God's law and God's word. Notice how it's said there in the words of verses 8 and 9. We'll come back to them, but I love these words because of the expressiveness of them. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, we read of the commandments of God, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, brothers and sisters, what's spoken of here is something that some of the Jews literally did in the days of our Lord. They would take little boxes with leather straps hung on them, and in those boxes they would put scripture. Some would put Deuteronomy 6. And they would, with those leather straps, tie those boxes with the scripture around their hand, but they also would tie them to their forehead as frontlets between their eyes. And the other Jews would put, and some of those Jews as well would put, the mezuzah, I believe they call it. It's a scripture on the doorpost and at the gate of their home. They were fulfilling literally. Now, I'm not so sure that God meant that literally. I think what God was saying is, I want it on your hands because you're doing my word. I want it between your eyes because your eyes and your mind are controlled by my word. I want it on your home because I want your home to be governed by my word of truth. In other words, these words focus on the consistency that God wanted his people to have in their living as his people. Brothers and sisters, sometimes that's where we have our difficulty. What God, in effect, is telling Israel here is, I want you as my people, as you enter the land of promise, I want you to so live that if anybody looks at your life, as they look at it, they'll come away saying, that person loves Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that ought to be true of us. That's why Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, and he says, ye are our epistles, known and read of all men. And that's what we're to be, living epistles of Christ. And we fail so often to be living letters. But that's the consistency God speaks of. And it's here, brothers and sisters, sadly, sometimes that we find our greatest difficulty as fathers, I have to confess my own failure here. That is in that consistency in the home, in living out what God has told us to live, because we fail. And that failure is something we have to go to our children, go to our wives about sometimes and say, "Forgive me. I was wrong. I'm sorry." Acknowledging the reality of that, because we want them to know that the relationship we have with the living God is the greatest, the most important, the most vital aspect of our lives. Brother McGee, many of you have heard, I'm sure, but Dr. J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible radio, the Bible bus, as he called it. He's told the story of a man who I believe was a deacon in the church that he served. I guess it would have been the Church of the Open Door there in Los Angeles. He said that one time this deacon's son was rebelling against his father, and so the deacon went to Mr. McGee and said, "Mr. McGee, I want you to talk to my son." Dr. McGee responded to him, "It'd do me no good to talk to your boy, because every Sunday for years now, when you get home from church, you fed him roast preacher. You fed him roast preacher." And he said, "Anything I say to him is not going to have any effect because of what you've done." Consistency. The wrong kind there, though. I remember reading the story of G. Campbell Morgan. He was at a wealthy man's home where he's preaching at a conference and being hosted by this man. And at the breakfast table, Mr. Morgan told of how, as the man prayed for the cause of missions around the world, his 10-year-old son lifted his head when they finished the blessing and said, "Dad, if I had half your money, I could answer all your prayers for those missionaries." Found out. Sometimes that happens to us. I remember when Stacy was very young, my wife and I, he were going to take a woman who was in our church visiting much, very regularly, and we were going to take her up to the mountains to visit family and meet them ourselves. And as we left that day, it had been kind of a hurry getting off, and I had to have to confess I'd not been the most patient husband and father, if you get my drift. Stacy was with us, and when Stacy seated in his car seat in the back seat, when Ms. Nix got in, Stacy looked at her and said, "Daddy ill at mama." That's daddy's ill at mama. In the South, ill means upset with. Boy, the cat was out. She was very gracious, but sometimes, brothers and sisters, those things tell on us. Stories told of a butcher in a town on one occasion. Somebody came in and wanted to buy a chicken, and he flung one up on the scales, and the person said, I really would like one a little heavier." So he didn't have but one, so he flung it back under the counter, and then he flung it back up and put a little thumb on it. They said, "I'll take it." And then they said, on second thought, "I'll take both of them." Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're found out because the consistency isn't there. And when that's the case, as fathers, as husbands, but not only that, as wives, as mothers, as children, in any relationship, we go and we say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I was wrong." And that kind of consistency can rebuild where we failed. And that's what God speaks of here as he speaks regarding that matter of the practice of the redeemed. This focus on the kind of obedience that we're to render. Now, let me say this in regard to the words that end chapter 6, just real quickly. If you'll notice there in verse 25, when it speaks about doing the Lord's statutes in verse 24, verse 25 says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." Now I would say here we have a more legal aspect of the old covenant. That covenant that said do. For brothers and sisters, my righteousness is not my observance of the Lord's commands. For Israel, they stood under a covenant like that, that was intended, we understand, to bring them back to the covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant of grace. That covenant of works, that covenant that said do, was intended to cause them to throw up their hand and say, "I can't do." and to be thrown on the grace of God and the gospel. And that's what the scriptures seem to tell us in Galatians 3 and 4 and 5, clearly as Paul expounds the nature of the law. And he speaks of how the law was a bilateral covenant, a covenant that was between God and man, but that covenant with Abraham was a one-party covenant. God himself walked through the animal parts. Abraham didn't. That, brothers and sisters, is something I just would point out by way of a distinction here. But we who know the Lord Jesus as our righteousness are now to go forth and live in sanctified living for his glory. Go and live with Christ not only as my righteousness in whom I'm clothed and justified before God, but also he's my holiness before whom I strive to live as a holy one unto the Lord. And that, brothers and sisters, is what that word consistency would lead us to understand. But there's one final thing, brothers and sisters, that stands out here. And this relates to particularly the matter of being a parent, being a father, that I've lived before you. It's something that is seen particularly in those words of verses 6 and following. Notice it again, please, in Deuteronomy 6. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And then it goes on to speak about the sign on the hands and between the eyes. But notice the words. These words I command you, my word is to be in your heart, verse 6. But what else is a parent to do? What else is a father to do, a mother? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You're to instruct your children in them. You're to seek to make that law that's in your heart, that word, you're to seek to make it to be, brothers and sisters, that focus not only of your life, but of family life as well. And you're to teach your children diligently, in a guarded way, in a earnest way, in a way of effort expended, effort extended. And it says in verse 7, you're to talk about that word when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. You're to do it when you lie down and when you rise up. Now that is what we call merismus or merism. It's a figure of speech, M-E-R-I-S-M. And what it does is takes opposites to speak of the whole. In other words, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're at home, when you're not at home, in all of life, teach the word of God to your children. Teach them by word. Teach them by example. But if we're to teach them, that involves communication. That involves talking with them. That involves the reality of having time with them in communication, something that marriages need, something that has to be. And in many respects, brothers and sisters, I'm a child of the 70s. Some of you are as well. Some of you may be a little earlier, a little later. But in many respects, I'm a child of the 70s. And as a child of the 70s, there was a song in the mid-70s that rocked the charts, a very simple song. It was written by a man named, or at least sung by a man, I think written by a man named Harry Chapin as well. Some of you may remember it. It's called Cats in the Cradle. I see your lips moving. I'm going to read the words because it's a song that focuses really on the matter of communication. A child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He started walking while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And as he walked away, his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him. He came from college just the other day, so much like a man I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car, please. See you later. Could I have the keys?" And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But the new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, Dad?" "Son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." I believe one reason that rocked the 70s generation so much is because in the face of it all, parents had striven to give their children good things. Moms had gone to work so they could have more to give their children, all the while forgetting their children didn't want more. Their children wanted them. One thing God emphasizes here, brothers and sisters, is give them yourselves. Communicate with them. Talk to them. Share life with them. Brothers and sisters, that's an important lesson. It's one that we as God's people can apply. There's one aspect of that lesson is God says, talk to them. When you're at home, when you're not, when you're rising up, when you're sitting to your line, talk to them, share with them, teach them my word, tell them. There's one thing else I want to ask you to notice. It's found there at the end of the chapter. Notice it in verse 20. "And then when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." Here's a specific case of an actual conversation that God speaks of to the Israelites as they're about to enter the land. He says to them, when your son asks you one day, what do all these statutes, all these commandments, all these ordinances, the Lord, what do they mean? What's this all about? I think about in our lives when Samuel, our third born, was young. He was maybe, I don't know, 2.5, 3 years old. He would ask us when he'd get up in the morning, is tonight a church night? I guess church was so much a part of life. Is it? And you know, your children wonder, why do we do this? What's up, Mom and Dad? Why are we going to church? Johnny and Billy's parents aren't going to church. Susie's parents, they sleep in on Sunday morning. They're going to the park. Why do we do this? Don't forget to tell them the importance of it, child of God. Don't forget to tell them how Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. How you've had a greater exodus than Israel had. Because by the work that Christ did at the tree, when he, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us and laid himself down on the cross as a sacrifice so that we might be freed and forgiven, redeemed by the blood from our sin. Don't forget to tell him, the reason we do this is because I was a slave. I was a bondman. I was lost in my sin. I was undone without Christ. And Jesus Christ met me. And son, everything I am and have, I owe to him. It's an amazing thing how earlier, and I love it in the King James because you got all those EDSTs on there. But did you notice what it says? God says, when you receive their great and goodly cities, verse 10, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, beware. What does God say? I'm going to give you something you didn't labor for. When you go into that land and take possession of that, you didn't work for it. It was yours. It was already there. And brothers and sisters, that's what grace is all about. Everything I have by grace, I didn't work for. Christ did it for. today. And what God is saying to these Israelites as they stood at the threshold of entering the promised land, don't forget to communicate. Oh, talk to them. Talk to your children. Some of you may remember that moving scene in Sound of Music when Captain Von Trapp has dismissed Maria, told her she's to go. And as she's going, she gives him an earful. And he has a change of heart. She starts telling him how he doesn't know his children. Starts reciting what they're like and what he doesn't know about them. And oh, Captain, listen to your children. Love your children. And then he comes to a remember and he says, I behaved badly. Will you stay? And oh, brothers and sisters, that reality of communication. But in the midst of our communication, let us not forget Calvary. In our communication, let us not forget, tell our children what grace did. How grace has given me what I did not work for, what I did not deserve. And it's all because of Christ. As someone has defined grace, God's riches, God's resources at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. And that's what it is. Given to me. Because I was on my way to hell, going there and happy about it. But he interrupted me on my mad rush to hell. And through the work of Christ, God forgave my sin. And it feels good to be clean. Don't forget to tell your children how good it is to feel clean. I remember sometimes when I was a little boy, I'd go to bed and I hadn't washed my feet. And I couldn't sleep because my feet felt so dirty under the covers. Oh, but I've got something better than washed feet now. I've got a washed soul. I've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, that's the difference. Religion will whitewash you. It'll only clean the outside. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it'll wash you white. And you can know you're clean. You can know you're forgiven. You can know you're free. Because sin stains are lost. And it's life-giving flow. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Today, if you don't know that power, and I know so many of you are my believing brothers and sisters, yes, but if you don't know that power, I would say to you, run to Christ. Go to Him as a sinner. Go to Him as a needy one. Go to Him with your empty hands. As we sung already, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Go to Him. Sue for forgiveness. Plead for forgiveness through His blood. Ask Him to save and change you. He can do it. He can make you a new creature. But for us who know Him, brothers and sisters, may God grant us to do for others the best thing we can do for them. This is for fathers especially, but all of us. The best thing you and I can do for our neighbor to love them rightly is to love the Lord our God. And to live before them in that consistency of obedience. That our lives might be living letters to them of the Lord Jesus. May they see that. May our family see that. May others see that. There was a song we used to sing when I was growing up as a boy. Often sung as a hymn of invitation. It's a good hymn. It says this. I don't hear it much at all anymore. Some of you may have heard it in the past years. While passing through this life of sin. And others your life shall view. While passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. And then the chorus says, let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Can others see Jesus in you? Oh, brothers and sisters, may they see Him in us. But especially as we think of this Father's Day, the family. May our family, may our children see Him in us. And may Christ be glorified, magnified in us as our lives reflect Him to the world. May we tell the truth of what He's done and make known the blessed gospel story. Good news from heaven about God's dear Son who's come to be our Savior. Our Lord, our King. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to grant blessing to Your word. Father, we ask that Thy Spirit would do what He alone could do in our hearts. And Father, may He produce that obedience that would make us more like Your worthy Son, our Lord Jesus. We ask and pray in His worthy name.
Amen.